Glad to see all of you today for our class on marriage and the family. Today we're going to talk about love, and the way we will begin is we will start with the book of Jude, verse 20 and 21. Jude 20, 21. Can we have someone to read those verses for us, please?
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, thanks, Steve. Now, of course, the important part here is keep yourselves in the love of God, verse 21. This is an encouragement here for us to do what is appropriate for a Christian to do. That is to build up ourselves on the most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, and always looking ahead for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Now, we want to think about, in particular, that part that says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And we'll talk about the love of God today and see how that applies to marriage and the family. The love of God is one of the greatest subjects of the Bible. Do you all remember what 1 Corinthians 13:13 says? Right. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity in the King James, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. So, faith is a great thing, isn't it? Hope is a great thing. But Paul says the greatest is charity. Do you have any thoughts on why love would be even greater than faith and hope? Karen?
Well, I'll just have an explanation that even after those things are gone, love remains. For instance, like on day judgment, people in heaven will see Jesus, and therefore, faith and seeing as in hope, your hope is then fulfilled by Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's a pretty good explanation. The idea that hope is based on something you haven't, you're hoping for something you have not seen. When you're in heaven, you will have it there. You will realize it. So therefore, there will no longer be a need for that kind of hope. Faith is similar to that in that we have faith in God even though we don't have all the answers. We don't have everything explained to us. Yet, we can have faith in God here. But in heaven, there won't be as much need for faith. It'll be more like walking by sight, in a way. In some ways, I think there's certain aspects of faith that go all the way through eternity, because I think a part of faith is you have confidence in God. And I think you'll always have confidence in God. But that is true. Love is what's motivated God to do what He's done. And love, then, is what we're to learn how to do while we're here on earth. First of all, we should learn how to love God. We should learn to love each other. And keep this in mind then, we think of marriage and the family, because the family is based on love. The ideal family should be revolving around love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Let's look at that and see how this shows us how important love is. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. And as soon as we all get there, can someone read that verse for us, please? Very good. Excuse me. The goal of this commandment, the end of the commandment, as the King James says. In other words, the reason God gives us commandments, the reason God wants us to do His will is so that we will be like Him. And according to 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, who is God? Love. God is love. Let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So the reason we are to love is because that's the way God is. And when we do what the Bible says, that should be encouraging us to love. To love God and to love each other. And not only love is important, but according to 1 Timothy 1 and 5, you also need to have a good conscience. Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but do you all want to have a good conscience? Can you all remember times when your conscience bothered you? That's a terrible feeling. That's like suffering. If you've done something and your conscience bothers you, that's awful. That's punishment. How much better is it to have a clear conscience? Well, when we follow what God wants, that's one of the things it produces is a clear conscience. You can lay down at night and go to sleep, and you're not bothered because you have a clear conscience. And of genuine faith or unfeigned faith. And don't you want a genuine faith? Well, the way to have a genuine faith is to follow what God says. Sometimes people pretend to have faith, but over a period of time, when their faith is tested, you find out that their faith was not genuine. They fall away. They drift off. And I hope that all of us here will strive to have a genuine faith, a faith that will prove itself in trouble, the kind of faith that Job had when he was put to the test. Even when everything was taken from him, he still knew there was a God. He was still trusting Him. Although there were occasions there when he said things that were out of line, yet he still had faith in God. That's the kind of faith we should have, and it's what we'll have if we will follow what God says. Okay, now these are just a few of the verses that in the Bible that show us how important love is. And in particular, we are talking about the greatest love, which is the love of God. The love of God is the love He has for us. It's the kind of love He wants us to have for Him, and it's the kind of love we should have for each other. Now, when you guys think about getting married, when you think about having a family, you should think about You should think about this as something that will encourage and exemplify God's love. Whoever I get married to, they should be a person who understand something about the love of God. Whoever I get married to will want to show that to me. And when we have children, we should want to teach them the love of God and how important this is. If we don't do this, then we're going to have something imitation, something that won't be genuine. You guys need to realize that the idea of love is being attacked by society. There are a lot of people in society that don't believe in love anymore, and they'd like to get rid of it. Got my stuff upstairs. Do I have a volunteer to go upstairs? Steve, could you go up and lock my case and bring it down here? Just push the button shut. I was in the third from the back on the right side. As you walk in, it's the right side. The quotation up there is has to do with this idea of what has happened to families, what has happened to marriages, and how when you boil it all down, what's really happened is that people are attacking the idea of love. They're going against the idea of the love of God. And so when you are blessed with God, by God with a husband or a wife, and when you're blessed with children, you should remember that one of the reasons you have this, one of the main reasons, is to spread this love, to show the world what this love is. And in that way, you will be glorifying God. You'll be showing that God's way is the best way. But as we'll talk about here in a little bit, there are a lot of things that pass for love that aren't really love at all. Thanks, Steve. Appreciate it. Very good. You all heard of feminists before? Heard of the feminist movement? You ever heard of the National Organization of Women? The National Organization of Women, NOW. Probably a better name for it would be the NOSW. National Organization of Some Women. They don't represent all women. Here's a sociologist who is also a feminist, I believe. She says this in a book called Rights and Rights, R-I-G-H-T-S and R-I-T-E-S. She says, "The family is not here to stay. All democratic people, whatever their kinship preferences, should work to hasten its demise." She's a sociologist at the University of California at Davis. Those of you that are getting ready to go to college, remember that you'll probably run across some like this that do not like the family. And they'll make fun of you if you like the family. They will not appreciate your point of view. And isn't that interesting what she says? She thinks that the best thing for people to do is to get rid of the family. She says, whatever your kinship preference. What does that mean? Ben? Right. Whether you're heterosexual or homosexual. Like Garth Brooks said, he said, hey, it doesn't bother me if your parents are both the same sex. That doesn't matter. See, there's a lot of people that think that's a sign of being enlightened and having an open mind and being tolerant. Is allowing for diversity, they call it. Cultural diversity. And so they would like to make the idea of a family just kind of a hazy gray area. And there's no real right and wrong with the family. But when you read the Word of God, you find out that God does have a definite plan for a family. A man and a woman. One man, one woman. And however many children the Lord blesses them with. Some families, some couples are not blessed with children, and other families are blessed with several. But that's God's idea of a family. Mother, father, and children. But here are people who are talking about the family and saying, well, whatever your kinship preference. You realize that people are doing that with a lot of things in our society. Some of you heard probably about the people who want to take away the guilt from everything. They don't want there to be really any right or wrong. And so this crime called shoplifting, which used to be called stealing. The stealing was probably too harsh, so they call it shoplifting. Shoplifting. That doesn't sound too bad, you know, because lifting's not bad. You're in a shop and you lift. But shoplifting is a crime. But some people think that's too harsh to call it shoplifting. So they call it creative shopping, something like that. Unconventional. Thank you, Rochelle. Unconventional shopping. Yeah, she's assisting my memory, which is valuable. So you see, the person who steals from a store can say, you have no right to judge me. You have no right to say that what I did was wrong. You can't discriminate against me on the basis of my shopping preference. Some people pay cash. I just pick it up and walk out with it. Now, how many store owners are going to buy that logic? That's illogic. That's what people are doing with everything. That's what they're doing with the family. They're saying, well, a family could have two men as the parents. Well, a family could have two women as the parents. See, it's the same kind of thinking, that there isn't anything right, there isn't anything wrong. That's up to you. You decide what's right, you decide what's wrong. And what that does is it just puts God out of the picture, which is where, unfortunately, most of the people that want Him to stay. But we're trying to follow what God says. And so whatever He's revealed to us about the family, we want to follow that. Don't we? We want to do it God's will way, or else we can do it any way we want to. You might as well have a man and a dog as the head of the family. Why not? Or how about two dogs? See, there is really no bounds to how far you can carry it. But be aware of that, because people will do that to you. They'll try to get you to compromise what's right and wrong, and try to get you to feel like you're the one who has a problem. But don't be persuaded by their speech. Here's what some others are saying about the family. This is Gene Grossholtz. And I'm not sure if this is the book or the article. Anyway, it's from Lesbians in the Mainstream Media, Off Our Backs, January 1993. She says, "Our lesbian fight is against heterosexuality and what it embodies, which is male dominance and female subordination. Heterosexuality is the expression of patriarchy. The institution and structures, which includes the family, that have been built up around the norm of the nuclear family and the privatization of our common lives, have stifled women and children and have made men into monsters." Okay. Now see, to this person, the answer to problems she sees is to let women be lesbians and let men be homosexual. But that's a perverted view, and it won't solve any problems. That's going to cause problems like people have never dreamed of, for that to become acceptable. But yet many people are fighting for that. You who will follow Christ will be an exception to this. You will stand out as a light, because you're not going to do it the broad way. You're going to do it the Lord's way, which is straight, which is a narrow way. But it's a right way. It's the right way to do it. What's interesting, too, is that it seems like families only had real serious problems in the last 10 or 20 years. But yet, back in the 50s, here's what a man from Harvard wrote about what he saw in the family. He said that he predicted these things would happen. "The family, as a sacred union of husband and wife, of parents and children, will continue to disintegrate. Divorces and separations will increase until any profound difference between socially sanctioned marriage and illicit sex relationship disappears. Children will be separated earlier and earlier from parents. The main socio-cultural functions of the family will further decrease until the family becomes a mere incidental cohabitation of male and female, while the home will become a mere incidental parking place, mainly for sex relationships." That's a pretty cold prediction, and yet, in many cases, it's come to pass. Now, people have lost the idea of a family to the point where they can't really tell the difference between, you know, the expression, two people living together, committing fornication, living together, shacking up. It's been called different things. They can't tell the difference between that and marriage. Right now there's a deal where a brother in the church moved in with a woman. He was going to marry her. And he couldn't wait till the marriage, so he went ahead and moved in with her. And the church wasn't sure what to do, because the man hadn't gotten married to her yet. They didn't have the right to live with each other. But yet now the laws in that state say that they can consider themselves married. It doesn't take any time at all, I guess. Just as soon as you move in, you can consider yourself married. Of course, the question that can raise, beside one of the questions it raises, is what if they decide they don't want to live with each other anymore? Does that mean they're divorced? Do they have to do anything to get divorced now? See, there is now no longer any difference in some states, especially. There's no difference now. And guys that are growing up like you guys and younger, what are they going to think about marriage? What's the difference? What is marriage? What's a family? And especially if children aren't taught by their parents, if they aren't instructed by their parents, rather they're instructed by television, by school only. You know, is there going to be any more reason to have a family? If every adult's supposed to go out and get a job, including mom, they're all supposed to be out working. Nobody really has time for the kids unless they're professional child raisers. Now, the real fatality of this whole change that we're seeing in our society is that a lot of kids will grow up and they won't know the things about love that they could have known if they had a mother and a father who loved each other. That's the tragedy of it. That's why we're having this class this week, is to try to give you some guidelines on the path of wisdom. You can follow the world's path, but it's not the wise way to go. And the world's path leads you to destruction. It leads you to heartache here on earth. It leads you to heartache for eternity. But the Lord's path of wisdom will lead you to life. Following the Lord's path of wisdom doesn't guarantee that you won't have troubles, but it will assure you that you'll have someone to get you through the problems and to bless you above what you could ever expect. But you see, this is a matter of faith we're talking about. To choose the Lord's way or to do it the world's way. And I sure hope you will all be encouraged to do it the Lord's way. You see, instead of love, instead of the love of God that we read about in these verses, the world's going to offer you different kinds of love. First of all, there is a love that's not exactly that isn't really the love of God, and yet it's a good kind of love, and it's called natural affection. The Bible talks about that in 2 Timothy 3 and 3. Take a look at that. 2 Timothy 3 and 3. Excuse me. You don't need to read this out loud, but take a look at the first part of verse 3. The King James says, without natural affection. What does the NIV say? Without love, okay? Very good. Natural affection, or love. It is a type of love, as we said, but this is a basic kind of love. Can you think of an example of what natural affection might be? Ben? Very good example. Real good example. Now, I know that sometimes you don't get along with your brother or your sister, but yet underneath it, there's still that natural affection, isn't there? You like them simply because they're related to you. And probably, I think, the greatest example of natural affection would be the love that a mother has for her child. See, this is the kind of love that you don't even have to be a Christian to have it. I mean, most everybody I know really enjoys seeing a baby. What does a person do when they get close to a baby? Yes, right. It just changes them. They like what they see. They like the baby. They like the smell. They like the soft features and the... Doesn't always, right. We have perfumed disposable diapers to help take care of most of that problem. But But you see, people really have a natural affection for babies. And this is a good thing, but look at what's scary about 2 Timothy 3. Here's a description of what's going to happen. People can get to a point where they don't even have that anymore. Wouldn't that be awful? Can you imagine yourself getting to a point where you didn't have natural affection anymore? Don't even like your brother or sister. Don't even like your parents. Don't even like a little baby. Which things ought to be natural. Not that we feel good about these people all the time, but that for the most part we like them. We like them because they're our flesh and blood. And that's why we have affection for them. Well, that's a natural affection. This is different than another kind of thing that's natural. Well, maybe we should say two different kinds of things, although they're real close. What would you say the difference between infatuation and lust is? What would the difference be between infatuation and lust? And if you don't have an answer to that, that's okay. But think about that. John? Go ahead. Yep. Good. Good explanation, John. Very, very well put. I don't know if I could put that better. In both of the explanations, John pointed out that, like I was trying to point out, that these things are natural, but you mustn't let them control you. You can't let the lust that you have in yourself, you can't let that control you. You can't let lust lead you to commit fornication. And you can't let infatuation dominate your decision-making process. Because what is it about infatuation? Has anyone here ever been infatuated with more than one person in your life? Okay. You can be infatuated with a lot of people in your life. You guys can meet a girl and look in her eyes and go. You can be infatuated with a lot of different people, and girls can be infatuated with boys the same way. Wow. He's so neat. She is really. I've never met anyone like her. Well, now that, like John said, that could lead to something good, but you better not let that dominate you, or it could lead you with the wrong person. That person you just became infatuated with may not be good for you. So you can't let that have the final say. But that's a natural thing. Don't throw it out the window, but yet don't let it be your guide, because it could mislead you real easy. The ideal is if you became infatuated with the right person. But you're going to have to use your judgment to figure out who's the right person. Which one's the right person? You're going to use your judgment to figure that out. There have been a lot of people who got married and they weren't infatuated. For example, in countries where it's all arranged, I don't know if there was any infatuation there at all. And there have been some cases where the marriage took place the day that they saw each other for the first time. It's already been arranged. I don't know if any of you guys would like that kind of arrangement or not. You might not trust the judgment of somebody else. Some of you might. Some of you might trust the judgment of somebody else. But for the most part, I think we like to think that if I'm going to get married and live with this person the rest of my life, I think I ought to be the one to choose who they are. All right. There's another kind of feeling that passes for love, but it isn't. And that's what we just talked about, the lust. Have you, I hope you haven't heard, but you probably will if you haven't. Maybe you'll get by without hearing about it. But if you ever hear homosexuals talking and defending their, what they call their rights, they're going to talk about loving each other. Always remember what the Bible says about what they're saying. In the first chapter of Romans, look at what it says about what they're actually doing. They say it's love, okay? That's what they say. But look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1. Okay, before we get that one, 24. Jeremy, read 24 through 28. Good, Jeremy. Back up to verse 24. The lusts of their own hearts. Verse 26. Vile affections. Verse 27. Burned in their lust one toward another. See, what is it? It's lust. It's vile affection. Their affection became vile when they transmitted it to somebody of the same sex. When they say it's love, the Word of God reveals it's really lust. That's what they're talking about. And they've got it mixed up in their mind. They want to believe that what they've got is the real thing. It isn't. It's the real lust. It's lust. So, remember, as John pointed out, lust is something that God wants us to keep in control. And your lust has to be directed in the right direction. When we're talking about the sexual desire, it must be directed to the person you are married to. Okay? You've got to control it. And if you control it, then it will serve you well. Then it will be truly a good thing. But if you let it get out of bounds, it'll cause great heartache. So remember this. This is the truth about what they call love. When people refer to the sex act, a lot of times they say it's making love. Well, that's not real accurate. Because that's not making love. Love is not something you make. Love is something that we do because God wants us to do that. And that the sexual act belongs in marriage, and there it can be an expression of love. But nowadays, there's a lot of people that think any time it's done, or almost any time it's done, it's love. No, it's not. Most of the time it's done, it's simply just lust. And then it becomes something that is not good for us. So try to see that there are different kinds of love and that the best kind of love is God's love. That's the real love. That supersedes all the others. In Matthew 5:46, Jesus talks about another kind of love. Another kind of love there is tax collector love. Remember what tax collector love is? Okay, read 46 for us, please. Okay. Now see, when you think of a tax collector, you probably don't think of love, do you? You think of a man who's stern and after your money, doesn't think you've paid enough money. But yet Jesus says tax collectors know how to love. In other words, they love those who love them. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But that's not the love of God, is it? Did God wait for us to be nice to Him before He was nice to us? Did He? No. John says we love Him because He first loved us. See, God was nice to us first and then wanted us to respond by being nice to Him. That is, doing His will. So, if you guys love people who are good to you, you're not doing much. That's the least you can do, isn't it? The real test is, can you be nice to people who haven't done anything? Or who have done something bad to you? Can you still love them? That's the love of God. See all the different types of love? Now, the love that we're talking about today, the highest kind of love that we should show in our families, one of the reasons you should get married is to show this kind of love. The kind that's described in John 3:16. Does everybody know John 3:16? That tells us that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the love of God, isn't it? He didn't want us to perish. He wanted to help us. That was His love. It reached down to us in compassion and helped us. That's the love of God. God is love. And we need to realize that this is the love of God. Have you guys ever looked up these words in the Greek? The word love? Okay, some of you looked it up. What's the word that usually is used for God's love? Okay, good. Agape. And the verb is agapeo. And what's the other word that's like it, but not as broad? Ben? Yeah, it's related to that. Yeah, filio. Very good. Rochelle got it. Filio. Okay, now here's the definition. Here's the definition of phileo. Phileo means to be a friend to. To be a friend to. Or fond of an individual or an object, that is, have affection for. It denotes personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. While agapeo is wider, embracing especially the judgment and deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. Okay? See the difference there? Phileo has to do with your feelings. Your affection. There's some of the kids here. I hope that all of you like each other. It's possible, though, there might be somebody here you don't really like. But if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love everyone here, which has to do with your assent, your judgment. In other words, let's say, for example, maybe there's one person here that you're not really fond of them. Maybe something about them, you just don't like something about them. Well, I would hope that you still love them. And if they were in need, for example, that you'd help them. If their house was on fire, you'd come help put out the fire. If they were in danger, you'd try to help them. But that's the difference between phileo and agapeo. Agapeo is your judgment. It's your mental decision to love. Can you guys see how that would apply to marriage? Do you think your mom and dad, do you think that they always are fond of each other? You ever seen them when maybe they weren't so fond of each other? Okay. But did they still love each other? If they're both Christians, they should still love each other. Because love means you are concerned with the other one's welfare. You're concerned with how they are going to do. You want them to do the best. When you get married, you are promising to love that person the rest of your life. That's not the feeling. Although you should put the feelings there. We don't want it to be cold. But yet, what you're promising is the decision. you're saying, okay, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. See which kind of love that is? That's agapeo. That's a deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. It will be very pleasant if you also have the phileo, won't it? How would you like it if the husband just had the sense of duty? All right, here's the paycheck. I'm here. What else do you want? That's kind of cold, isn't it? Why not make it more enjoyable, more pleasant? Act like you're glad to be there, rather than, okay, I guess I'll be here. Rather be somewhere else. I have to be here. See, that's not very pleasant, is it? It's better if you have the love, the agapeo, and the phileo. And yet, these two people that stand in front of an audience and say, I do, these same people many times, especially in the last 10 or 20 years, have divorced. And yet at one time, they were in love. So what happened? Well, they were in love. A lot of the people who got divorced, they said, well, we just don't feel the same about each other. And the word was feel. Phileo is feel. Phileo is how you feel. Agapeo is what you've decided. You mean you've decided to stop loving them? You mean you can't figure out a way to get your love going again? Love is like a fire and you can kindle it. You can get it going again. You know, when the wood stove burns down, you don't throw away the wood stove, do you? No, you go out and get some more logs. Put some more wood on the fire. There, it's working again. It'd be silly, though, to throw away your wood stove. Well, it's not working anymore. Guess we'll have to get rid of it. Well, if you get a new wood stove, you're going to have to do the same thing with that one. Marriage is far more valuable than a wood stove. And yet there's a lot of people, because they don't have the Word of God, that's one of the main reasons, is they become ignorant of God's Word, or else they always were ignorant of it, and they don't understand what love is. Paul said in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 32, that love is, what he was talking about between a husband and wife was a great mystery. So this is a great mystery. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Is love a great mystery? Is it mysterious to you? It may seem like a great mystery, doesn't it? Would you say that love is easy? No, it isn't. And yet for some reason, we'd like to think that love is easy. You, it might be tempting for you to think, now when I get married, my wife and I will never have arguments. She'll always agree with me. And there you've made a mistake, haven't you? You have assumed that they will always agree with you. But they might not agree with you on everything. You're going to need to have love to work out your disagreements. Not just phileo, you're going to have agapeo. You're going to need to have that deliberate assent of the will. That love out of a sense of duty, a sense of propriety, a sense of principle. There's an example of how phileo and agapeo work together I wanted to use. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 1 when it talks about Mary being